I want you to think for a moment about all of the promises, the various kinds and types of promises that you hear in an average week or in an average day. I'm thinking about promises that range from the mundane, such as, I'll see you tonight, or I'll call you and we'll have lunch, or I'll pick you up after school, or the check is in the mail, to such promises that are much more grand, promises such as, you're in line for a promotion. I do. And read my lips, no new taxes. If you take a moment to think about it, the remarkable variety and sheer volume of promises that are heard and spoken that occur every single day is rather surprising. What isn't surprising is that many of those promises that we hear are what Mary Poppins calls pie crust promises. That is, they're easily made and easily broken. Promises do indeed abound. We hear them and we make them all the time. However, the other truth is there as well, and that is that all of us have experienced to a greater or a lesser degree the easily breakable nature of promises that are made to us. Now, another place where we find a lot of promises is the Word of God. Like the world, the Word of God, the Bible, is densely populated with promises. Promises that God makes from the beginning of Scripture to the end. Already in Genesis, we hear the promise that God makes that he's going to crush Satan's head. And then all the way at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we hear God promising that there will be no more tears or sorrow or mourning or dying. Now, in preparation for our time here together, I sent out an email, and I hope most of you, if not all of you, got it, encouraging you to think about God's promises. Encouraging you to think about the promises that are the dearest to you, the ones that strike you the most. And what I'd like to do is like to just give you an opportunity just to kind of shout out the promises that are important, that are special, that are dear to you. So just kind of let me know what promises you thought about this past week, or even if you're just sitting here this morning, what promises from Scripture really strike you. Okay, my grace is sufficient. Keep going. What's that? God's peace. Okay, near the brokenhearted. Nice. Okay. Trust. Okay, never will I leave you or forsake you. Good. This is great. Keep going.
I will be your God and you will be my people.
Okay, I will be your God and you will be my people. Great promise. All right. All things work together for good. Yeah, that's a good one.
Do not be anxious about anything.
Okay, and that goes on. Don't be anxious, and then what does it say? It says then after that.
Do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving present request to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, there's the promise, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Muhammad. No one can snatch you from the hand of God. Okay.
Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Which happens to be my favorite text, by the way. Psalm 37. Verses 3 and 4. Muhammad.
The other thing is that we have the promise
Jesus is coming back. Okay, we got to get that one in here today, don't we? Don't we? Jesus is coming. All right. All right. Well, we could go on for quite a while, like I said, because the Bible is really densely packed with promises. I mean, you can't read very long in Scripture before you come across a promise that's made. I want to thank you for sharing those promises with me. Now, as I said earlier, we've all experienced to one degree or another the disappointment of promises that are made and then not kept. And if you have that happen a lot, and some of us have had that happen a lot in our lives, you begin to develop a skepticism, even a cynicism. When people make a promise, you're like, that's going to happen. And unfortunately, sometimes that cynicism, sometimes that skepticism boils over into our relationship with God as well, with the promises that he's made to us in his word. Having experienced others breaking their promises, it seems kind of natural to us that God would do the same. That if God makes promises, he's going to break those promises as well. And so the question that I want to lay before us this morning is how do we address that skepticism? How do we go about receiving God's promises in a positive and in a hopeful way? I want you to be thinking, as we begin the new year, I want you to think of God's promises in terms of resolutions. I mean, our resolutions are promises, aren't they? We promise ourselves. I promise myself I'm going to lose weight this year. I promise myself I'm going to get better in shape. We promise our family I'm going to stop smoking, or I'm going to take you to Disney World, or whatever else. I mean, we have these resolutions that we make. So I want you to think this morning of these promises as God's resolutions. And the question that's asked is, how do we know? How do we know that God is going to fulfill, he's going to keep the resolutions that he makes to us? You're getting ahead of me. You're doing good there, Muhammad. Keep it up. Paul addresses this same idea in our text for this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. I want to give you a bit of a context about this verse. Our reading for this morning. You see, Paul had made promises. He made promises to the people in Corinth, to the Christians in Corinth, that he would come to see them, not once, but twice, and that when he came, he would stay for a long time. But circumstances made it so that Paul could only make one trip, one visit to the Corinthians, and that trip was a very brief one. Now, there were those in Corinth who then were calling Paul fickle. They were saying he makes promises and he doesn't keep them. And then there were those who were taking that even farther and saying the gospel, the message that Paul brings is fickle as well. The promises of God, the message of God is not reliable. And so as Paul begins 2 Corinthians, he begins by talking about this accusation that's been leveled at him, but more so the accusation that's been leveled at the gospel. And that's where he begins this morning. And we're not going to hear all of Paul's reasoning, all of his argument, but we're going to get a sample. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And again, our text is verse 20. Now, Paul begins by sharing his hope with the Corinthians that they will see the gospel himself, first himself, but mostly the gospel, as reliable. But then he goes on and he says this, and these are the words of God. Words from the book that we love, beginning at verse 15. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. These are the words of God. Now, Paul insists, first of all, that the message he brings cannot be fickle. That is, the message of God cannot be yes and no, that promises aren't made and then easily broken. And he says this for a very important reason. He says it this way, because God has already spoken a resounding yes. God's yes is Christ. God's yes is Christ. Now, there's two things about this yes that I want to point out to you this morning. And the first is this, is that Jesus is the Father's yes, because in him, God makes it very clear that he's for us. And it's really important for us to understand. God is for us, not against us. In Jesus Christ, God says to each and every one of us, I am for you. Biblically, one of my favorite texts in this respect is Romans 5, verse 8, where Paul says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we knew him, before we wanted to know him, Jesus Christ died for us. This is God's yes to us. The Father has made his choice. The Father has made his statement. He's made his promise in Jesus Christ, and that promise is a resounding yes, he is for us. It's important for us to understand that. Far too many people, I believe, even in the Christian faith, feel that there's some kind of wrestling match between me and God. Somehow he's not really for me, and I have to convince him to be for me. I have to make him love me. But there's no need for us to convince the Father to love us. There's no need for us to worry about the fact that he might not love us for one reason or another. Jesus Christ, the one who was sent to pay the price for our sin, a price that we ourselves could not pay, Jesus Christ is the Father's resounding statement to you, each of you individually, that he is for you. Jesus is his yes. But a second thing I want to highlight, and what Paul, I believe, is primarily driving at in our text for this morning is this, is that all of the Father's promises find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I want to invite you into an exercise that's rather fun. We've named all of these promises this morning. We could name a whole lot more promises. But I invite you in an exercise of tracing how Jesus is the fulfillment of a promise. And I'll give you an example, first of all. It's a very old promise, a familiar promise. God promises Abraham that he will be the father of many nations. Now, how's Jesus the fulfillment of that promise? Anybody want to take a stab at that one? How is Jesus the fulfillment of that promise? Yeah, so we receive salvation, but we not only receive salvation. Remember John chapter 1, we looked at it just last week on Christmas. For all who believe in him, for those who receive him, they become what? Children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision, but or a husband's will, but born of God. I'm throwing things around here. And this idea, and Paul carries this out very clearly as he says this, if we are born of God, then we are of Israel. We are the descendants of Abraham. Because God's descendants, Abraham's descendants, are those who believe. And so then, how many of you have any Jewish blood in you? I don't either. Okay? Reality is this. Do you have Jewish blood in you? Okay, I meant physically. But spiritually, yes. Spiritually, yes. The reality is this, is that we are all now sons and daughters of Abraham. From every tribe and tongue and nation and language, we can welcome a Somali person in here to interrupt our service on a regular basis. Just kidding. We can invite somebody of all different ethnicities. Our Ukrainian brothers and sisters, our Karen brothers and sisters, we invite these folks, and we are all members of one family. Okay, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. Now let's try that with a couple of the promises that you have spoke out here this morning. And some of them are fairly obvious, maybe others are not. Let's take, for example, trust in the Lord and he will make your path straight. How is Jesus the one who makes paths straight? How is he the fulfillment of that promise? Nobody's going to dare to try this one. Okay. Yeah, I mean, there's that reality, isn't it? I mean, the reality is this, is that if we trust in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has come into the world, he enters into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he straightens out what was crooked. You can go back to Ezekiel, where God says that I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. You know, Ezekiel 36. You know, I'm gonna straighten you out. And what happens is that when we trust in God, Jesus Christ lives in us, and because Christ lives in us, we have this desire to live the way that God wants us to. And we could do that, you know, with a idea like this. You know, God is near to the brokenhearted. That one was said almost immediately. It's a great promise. How is Jesus the fulfillment of that promise? Yeah. God is in us because of what Jesus Christ did. The Holy Spirit is poured out not just on us, like it came upon Saul and a few other people, but the Holy Spirit is in us. And so Jesus is near us. I mean, he enables God to be near us in our situations, in our grief, in our sorrow. And you could add to that the fact that Jesus is known as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So it's not like our grieving is separate from what God understands. because of Jesus Christ, he knows exactly what we're suffering and we're dealing with.
The other interesting thing is that God shows us his love for his people. He loves us the same way he loves Jesus Christ. No discrimination.
There's no discrimination. God loves us in Christ. Yeah, it's true. I mean, God's love for us is such that, you know, I've shared this quote with you before, but Philip Yancey's wonderful definition of grace. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. That's grace, and that's ours in Jesus Christ. And it's the depth and the height of his love. We could go on with these promises, but I want you to understand this. This is the idea, is that you can take any promise that God has made, and what you find is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. All of God's promises, Paul says, all of the promises that God has made to us are yes in Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ, as the creator, as the redeemer, as the sender of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and with us, as the judge who will come again someday to make everything right, Jesus is the Father's answer. He is the Father's promise. He is the Father's yes. But here's the interesting thing that Paul does in our text for today. He says this. He says, not only is Jesus Christ the Father's yes, but he also makes it clear in our text that our yes is also Christ. Our yes is also Christ. Let's look at the text again. Verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 1. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, here's something that's fascinating about this. Amen, here as Paul uses it, means yes. Okay? Amen is a word of affirmation. It's a word of agreement. It's a word, especially as it's used in the Old Testament, but then also in the book of Revelation, it's a word that is this resounding celebration of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. Amen is this way to say, not just yes, but it's a way to say, God is good, and he's good all the time. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, good. You're getting the idea. Amen is this affirmation of who God is and his greatness and his glory and his faithfulness. And so what Paul has is he has the Father saying yes to us in Christ. Okay, before we knew him, he said yes to us in Christ. He said that he was for us in Christ, and we reply with our own yes, with our own amen that is made possible through Christ. Because without Christ, we can't say yes. But with Christ, we have this faith, we have this life that enables us to say yes. The idea is this, is the Father's yes offers us life in Jesus Christ. And then when we receive that offer of life, we receive that only through Christ. Faith itself, the faith by which we receive Christ is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes it very clear that faith itself is a gift of God. So God says yes to us in Christ, and then working through us by the power of Christ, by his grace, he enables us to say yes. He enables us to say amen. But the point is this, the main thought is this, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus from beginning to end. He is our hope, he's our joy, he's our yes, not only the yes the Father gives to us, but the yes that we give back to the Father in return. As Christ proclaims the Father's yes, and we reply with the yes that is possible by grace through Jesus Christ, the resounding echo, says Paul, reverberates in the heavens, highlighting the glory of the God who loves all and sacrifices all. It's one of those things I love to think about. And it's a challenge for me because Paul always brings us, and Jesus always brings us, to the glory of God. What we need to understand is some people say, Jesus came into the world to save me. Yay! That's true. But the sentence isn't finished. Jesus came into the world to save me so that through my faith, I might glorify God. Everything that Jesus does is intended to bring glory to God, including what he does in you. And so our amen is not only a yes, I receive. It's not only a yes, God, I believe. It's a yes, God, you are great. because you've given me the ability to respond to you in love. Paul Barnett puts it this way in his commentary on our text. He says, both from God's side and ours, everything centers on Jesus Christ. God has kept his promises in Christ, and we say the amen to God through Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Now, I want to bring this down a minute, just before we end here. I want to bring this down to something very practical today, and that is this. We started talking about promises. We started talking about promises that are broken and how that happens quite often. And I want to talk to you, especially if you're feeling doubt about a promise that God has made to you. Whatever that promise may be that you've heard in Scripture that God has made. And I want to say this, if you ever are inclined to doubt a promise that God has made, all you need to do is look at Jesus. All you need to do is look at that gift that was given before you asked for it, before you ever wanted it, that gift in which God says he's for you. All you need to do is look at that gift that enables us to respond to God in faith and to say our own amen. All you need to do is look at Jesus. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the commitment and the passion and the love that the Father has for you and me. Jesus is proof positive that not a single one of God's resolutions will be broken. As we begin a new year, filled with all kinds of possibilities, with all kinds of made promises and broken promises, I want to encourage you, as Paul does in our text for this morning, to keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who is the yes of all of God's promises. The yes that gives us life and hope and peace. Would you join me in prayer? God of promises, we bless you for your love and grace. We bless you for your faithfulness to your promises. Faithfulness, Lord, that we know we don't deserve, we haven't earned in any possible way, but that you give to us nonetheless because of who you are. We praise you, Father, and even as we praise you, we know that the ability to respond to you, the ability to praise you, comes from you working in our lives, drawing us to Christ, and enabling us to offer the amen of faith. And Father, it is our desire, and I pray for us this morning that in our mind's eye we might see this taking place or hear it taking place, the amen that we shout reverberating in heaven itself to the glory of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you will hear our amen, and we pray that our amen will be a life lived in such a way that you are honored and glorified now and always. In the name of Jesus Christ, our great yes, we pray. Amen.
Would you please rise?